In the mid-1700s, John Wesley, who would go on to become the founder of the Methodist Church as he led a splinter movement away from the Anglican Church in England, John Wesley was walking along the streets of London with the owner of a soap manufacturing company. They were having a conversation, and the owner of the soap manufacturing company said, "Mr. Wesley, I think religion is useless. There's still wars everywhere. People are still doing evil things. There is sin all around. What good is it?" As they walked a little further, John Wesley noticed that there was a little girl sitting on the side of the gutter. And she was very, very dirty. And he said to the owner of the soap manufacturing company, "Sir, what good is soap? Look, there still is lots of dirty people all around." And the man responded in defense very quickly, "Oh, yes, sir, but people have to use it for it to be any good." And he, John Wesley, replied, "So it is with our faith." Today, we continue to ask the question that many are asking in the world, in our society, in our communities: what good is the church in such a time as this? Is it not good enough just to have your own private spirituality, to worship God in your own way, and not need to gather with other people? What good is the church? People are asking more and more and more. And so we ask ourselves that question today yet again, and seek a different answer than in the last couple of weeks, because there are so many answers. And we do so today through the lens of the story Vanya read for us a moment ago. This encounter between Jesus, his disciples, and particularly two of them, happens right after Jesus has announced that they are moving to Jerusalem. They are leaving the northern sections of Galilee, where it has been quieter and safer and less crowded and less confrontational, and they are going to Jerusalem, the center of the resistance to what Jesus has been doing. And in fact, they are worried that they will die, because Jesus has said, "I am going to die." For a third time, he predicts what will happen. He tells them that he will die. So they're walking along the dusty road, going south toward Jerusalem, and envision this: the 12 disciples and a number of others behind. It was always a larger entourage. And as Jesus walks, somewhat leading the way, two of them kind of catch up with Jesus, and not wanting others to hear, I rather imagine, these two, James and John — their father was Zebedee, and these two were fishermen. They were probably wealthy fishermen from what we deduce. But they had left their nets, and they had been with Jesus for a couple of years. But these two now get on either side of him as they walk and pull away from the others and say, "Jesus, we have a favor to ask. When you come into your glory, when you reign as the King of heaven, give us these favors. Grant that one of us will be able to sit on your left and one on your right." You see this all the time with politicians, don't you? Someone's aiming for a particular office, and people all of a sudden are coming, "So if you make it, will you give me this position? Will you be sure that I get a position in here?" That's what they're doing. James and John asking to be on the left and the right, almost co-equal with Jesus. Mark, the scripture writer, tells us the other 10 get wind of it pretty quickly. "What are they saying up there? Did you hear?" I think they asked. "I can't believe it. They're getting indignant. You would too. What about them? Are they chopped liver?" "No." And then Jesus says, "That's not for me to give. That's for God to give. But here's what you need to hear again, James, again, John, again, 12, again, church, that I have come not to have great glory, but to serve. The Son of Man comes not to be served, but to serve, and to be a ransom for many, to give his life for everyone in service." And that's what he did not that long after this encounter, when he walked into Jerusalem and he put his arms out and said, "Yes, I give my life in service and sacrifice for you all." The central message of Jesus' whole ministry is about service, is about others, and leads us to two critical lessons today. And the first is one we just don't get and have to keep hammering at within our own souls. And the first lesson is this: in order to follow Jesus, you got to get past yourself. That's tough. In order to follow Jesus, you have to get past yourself. Now, we're all born helpless. Babies think of nothing but themselves. Give me food, change my diaper. Well, they're not saying that, they're thinking it, right? We're helpless. Everybody does for us when we're babies. We get that. And you see it in a powerful way, this self-focus, this self-consumption as babies, when these babies grow up to be toddlers. Oh yeah. Because you see, in the toddler stage, developmentally, is when babies, people, begin to be told that it's not all about them. And they don't like that. And we call them the terrible twos. Once there was a mother in a grocery store, and she dared with her child, her 2.5-year-old little girl, she dared to go down the aisle of doom, the cereal aisle. And halfway down, the little girl stops and starts pointing and starts whining. Cheerios. What do you want? First mistake. Cheerios. What? Oh, and she looks up. It's the Cheerios section. You want Cheerios? And she reaches for Cheerios. Oh, not that. Do you want the honey nut? Oh, not the honey nut Cheerios. Do you want the banana Cheerios? No, not the banana Cheerios. Do you want the fruity Cheerios? No, not the... This goes on and on. The frosty Cheerios? No. You know what it was about? It wasn't about Cheerios at all. It was about this little girl being the center of attention, getting exactly what she wanted in that moment when she wanted it. That's what temper tantrums are. And I know some adults who are pretty good at it too. Because we all struggle to get out of our own way, don't we? The civil war of the soul, follow Jesus, take care of myself. It's the struggle of life, and it's so hard. And Jesus says, the focus of life, if you're going to follow me, is not about you, James. It's not about you, John. It's not about getting honors, prestige. It's not about being number one. It's about serving. When are you going to get this? I rather think that Jesus wondered. Some of you will remember the name of Don Shula. He was a great football coach. He coached the Miami Dolphins one season to a perfect record, 17-0. I think it might still stand as the only perfect season. Made it to the Super Bowl. In the height of his fame, Don Shula and his wife went on a vacation deep into the upper woods of Maine. They found a little town which had very little in it. That's exactly what they were looking for, and they decided one evening to go to the little movie theater. It was just a tiny little thing, but they just wanted to see a movie. And Don Shula and his wife walked in, and the few people who were there erupted in applause. And Don Shula sat down, and there was a person right near him, and Shula said, "So I guess you've heard of me even up here." And the guy said, "I don't know what you're talking about, mister, but Bubba, the guy who owns this place, says he won't start the movie unless there's 15 people here. You're number 15. It's not about us, but we so want it to be, don't we? Everything, everything in following Jesus is never about us. If you want to follow, serve. To serve, you got to get past yourself. The second lesson is that in serving, we're called to serve all. There's no fine print in the scripture where Jesus says, the Son of Man came to serve. And a little asterisk, those who agree with me, those who understand the faith, those who have memorized the Bible, those who agree with my values, those who don't make bad decisions, not at all. There's no asterisk, is there? There's no exceptions to serve all. Jesus said, I die for all. We serve all. You, church, go and serve all without concern for whether people fit your stereotypes of who deserves to be served. Ouch. Because that's where we get stuck. And I know it happens, and we have to fight it. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And those who follow Jesus are called, when any opportunity presents itself, to serve, to give, regardless. One Friday night in my home, several years ago, we were having a small get-together, just a very few of us. It's my day off, Friday night, and the phone rang. Picked up the phone, heard from a parishioner who apologetically but urgently said, I've broken down on Route 80 about 25 miles from Hagerstown, and I don't know who else to call. I don't have any friends. I tried a couple. Can you help me? I get such requests quite a bit. So I said, tell me where you are. Someone will come. So I get off the phone, and I do what I often do. Okay, who can I get to go help this guy? After all, it's Friday night. I've got this little get-together going on. It's my day off. But, you know, I do this all the time. I ask people. I ask some of you, right? You see me coming. Some of you dive under the pew. But, you know, I'm asking people all the time to do stuff. So I'm sitting there having this little conversation with the other guy in the room. Okay, who can I get to go drive over there? Who might be willing? And I'm going through a couple of options and thinking. And then his gentle but very clear voice said, well, we could do it. Ouch. Wasn't my first thought. Get somebody else. So we did it. That's the challenge, isn't it? When opportunities to serve come, let somebody else do it. Somebody else knows more, can do it better. But Jesus doesn't have that asterisk. Anyone who is a servant, help, serve, love, give. Because the whole point is to serve. Jesus said, even if you're just giving a person who's thirsty a glass of water, that's serving. And so here we are gathered together to hear these things, but soon enough we're gathered together to go and to start the service. And I think it's a little bit like tennis. Anybody play tennis? I'd look out there, but if I did, I'd drop this. I don't. But in tennis, nothing begins until somebody serves. And I think that's just like our faith. Nothing really begins until somebody serves. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we've heard many a time your call to service. Forgive us for our stubborn and our so hesitant hearing. And move us now, O God, to leave this place with eyes that are more open to see the opportunities that you put before us every day, every place, where we can serve others in the name of Christ. Because that's what the church is called to do. That's what you've created the church to do. That is what the church is good for. So thank you, God, for creating it. Help us to do this better. All we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.